taking our lesson from very shortly. I thank you so much for your invitation to be here, to the elders inviting me to come and to be with you this evening. I hope and I pray that as we open up our Bibles together and as we study, that God will help us to understand the things that we need to be applying into our lives. I believe that you would all agree with me when I say that we live in a society that is built upon mistrust and skepticism in the 21st century. We live in a society where in January the 20th of 2018, an article was published in a major newspaper or a major magazine of America, and the title of the article is simply this: Trust is Collapsing in America. And the entirety of the article was garnered around the fact and the point that Americans no longer can trust in their government. And when you look up at the latest Gallup polls in 2019, we're now at the level of 17% of Americans believe or trust that the American government in Washington, D.C. know how to do things right at least some of the time. 17%. That percentage back in the 50s and 60s was around 67. It hit an all-time high in this generation or in this century around 2001, and everything that transpired during that year, during that tumultuous fall, it got up to around 47%, but it is now at an all-time historic low. And you may be saying, well, what's happening is the Gallup poll is polling different. They're polling younger people and not polling the older, but they're polling everyone. And something that's interesting, when you look at the baby boomer era, and I'm looking out at my crowd this evening, and I see a lot of faces, a lot of heads that tell me that you're of this generation, the baby boomer era, the baby boomer generation. 19%. 19%. And then I learned something as I was doing this research, when we all the time talk about millennials and the millennials this and the millennials that, and then I find out, guess what? I'm a millennial. From 1981 to 1996, you're considered a millennial too. And guess the percentage there, 16%. So it's not that it's a generational thing. No, it's overwhelming across the board. We live in a society that has just simply lost trust in those who govern us. But yet in that society, we cannot allow that mistrust to corrupt and to corrode our foundation that we can have even this very evening in our trust with God. Because what we have before us this evening is a challenge to trust. We have been called to trust in God. And when you think about trusting in God, there's a word that's quite often used in the New Testament, and this word could very, very easily been translated into the word trust, and the word is faith. The Greek word lends itself to both interpretations, both translations. Faith, trust. Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we do not walk by sight, but rather we walk by faith. And brethren, I want us to understand, and I hope that you have this firm belief in your life, that your faith is not blind. But rather, our faith in God is something that has been proven, something that has been validated, and something that has been evidenced time and time again. It is not something that we sway upon or that we bend back and forth every once in a while or depending upon the storms of life. No, it is something that is steadfast, that is sure in our life, something that we can live upon. We can base our eternities on it. Because I tell you today, I may not trust a single person who governs me in this land, but I can trust my God and my Savior with my eternity. There's a great difference there. And I hope and I pray that as we journey through the story of Jehoshaphat this evening, that we're going to see how to build the foundation of trust in our lives. How we need to properly align ourselves with those who are of like mind as we are, as we build upon this trust. And that when the storms of life, when the great test of trust come upon us, that if we will but trust in God, we can and will be victorious. So if you have your Bibles open to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, what we have before us is the beginning of the reign of Jehoshaphat. Now, when you think about Jehoshaphat and the time frame of Judah's history, now, you understand we're in the divided kingdom. The northern kingdom is in a very wicked state because they do not have any good kings. But then when you look to the southern kingdom, while yet Rehoboam and Abijah was bad kings, they were followed up by Asa, who was an excellent and a good king for God, and Jehoshaphat, his son. And when you read about Jehoshaphat, look at the foundation of trust that was built in the life of Jehoshaphat. Begin reading with me in verse 3. It says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his fathers David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord and again removed the high places of the Asherim from Judah." You know, when you begin to evaluate a word that was used there to describe Jehoshaphat, generally when we open up our Bibles and study this word in its biblical context, it's always in the negative form. The word there is, and I don't know if you heard it as we read through those verses, but the word is found there at the beginning of verse 6, and it is that he took great pride. You know, when you think about man today, and tell me if I'm not correct, if you think about man today, there's three things that leads to man's selfish pride. First, power. Man desires and wants power more than anything else. And when you think about Jehoshaphat, did he have power? Well, absolutely. He's king of Judah. You think about prestige, that ability when you walk into a room, people exalt you immediately. People lift you up. People know who you are. Your face is recognizable to others. Look at the end of verse 5. He's received honor. Does Jehoshaphat have prestige? Yes. And that third thing that leads to man's pride is prosperity. The more prosperous we become, the more self-dependent we become, the more prideful we become, and we neglect God. Did Jehoshaphat have those three things? He had all three of those things in a great amount. But what did Jehoshaphat take great pride in? Look at verse 6 again. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord. You see, at the very foundation of Jehoshaphat's life, he understood the simple fact that it was not about him. It was not about him being the king. It was not about him being revered. It was not about him and his prosperity and his riches in life. But rather, it was about God and him reigning through him. Jehoshaphat was emptying himself and was finding that his pride was only in that God was glorified in his life. He was building a foundation of trust. And you see, when you have a man who is guided and motivated with this type of heart and attitude, it is hard to keep within oneself. Because look at what he does in verses 7, 8, and 9. In verses 7 and 8, he begins to enlist the Levites and the officials of Judah. And he begins to send them out. And look at what they're doing in verse 9. It says, "They were being sent out, and they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went out throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people." What are they teaching? They're teaching fear of the Lord. They're teaching trust in the God of Judah. Trust in the God of David, our forefather. Trust in the God of Moses. Trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Trust in Him who is able to deliver thee. That's what they're teaching. They're going out and they're doing this. They are going out and teaching. They're having to reap the consequences of prior generations' mistakes. How many of you know, probably from memory, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 9? You just know it. And while yet I'm not able to quote it to you, but I know what it's saying. There Moses stands before the Israelites prior to them going into the promised land, and he instructs the fathers that you are to be teaching your children about the Lord, the God of Israel. And when you teach it, you need to teach it in every way and in every day. If you sit in your house, you teach it. If you walk by the way, you teach it. When you lie down at night, you teach it. When you rise up, you teach it. You have a sign on your hand and frontals on your forehead. You put it on your gates. You put it on your doorpost. You have it everywhere in your life so that when your children wake up in the morning and when they go to bed at night, they see the ways of the Lord. But yet when we come to Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, what did that generation of Israel fail to do? That next generation of Israel did not know the Lord. And it seems to me every successive generation from that point onward were raised not fully understanding, not fully knowing who the Lord was. But here Jehoshaphat takes reign in Judah. He takes reign and takes the throne of David in Jerusalem. And one of the very first things he does in the third year of his reign, I believe is what verse 7 tells us, he begins to teach the nation about the Lord. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 4. He returns from an episode that we'll go to in just a moment. But he returns from that episode and look at what he does. He lived in Jerusalem and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. The leader was leading the nation and returning the hearts of the nation back to the Lord, to trust in the Lord. Because Jehoshaphat knew trouble's coming, test. Our test is on the horizon. And when it comes, will we stand or will we fall? In verse 7, he begins to appoint judges throughout the land. And as he appoints those judges, he tells them something very specifically. In verse 7, he tells them, "Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you." Brethren, let us understand something very quickly here. If you're ever going to accomplish any good thing in your life or any good work in your life, it must begin in the fear of the Lord. It must begin there. You're never going to accomplish anything good in life if it doesn't begin in the fear of the Lord. The proverb writer tells us twice in Proverbs 1 and verse 7 and 9 and verse 10. The beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But Jehoshaphat doesn't stop there. Look at verse 9. Here he's appointing some of the Levites and the priests. And look at what he says in verse 9. He charges them saying, "Thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and wholeheartedly." So not only do we want to accomplish something good, we have to do it beginning with the fear of the Lord. But secondarily, if we're going to accomplish something good, if we're going to live for God in our lives, we have to do it wholeheartedly. You can't give God half and it be sufficient. God gave us His Son. Thereby, He requires a whole self-sacrifice. And then finally, look at the very last verse of this chapter. At the very end of that, Jehoshaphat simply says this, "Act resolutely, and the Lord be with the upright." Act resolutely. That's the New American Standard. I would believe that many of you are probably reading the New King James or the Old King James. The Old King James says, "Deal courageously," and even better, the New King James says, what does it say? I have to look at my notes. "Behave courageously." You begin to hear in this leader's heart, this leader's desire to instill within his nation a desire to trust in the Lord. You begin to hear the words in the heart of Joshua, don't you? It reminds me of what Joshua said to the nation there in Joshua 24 and verse 15. "Choose yourselves this day who you will serve, the gods of this land and who God has given deliverance to, or the gods of the beyond the river. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And that's the type of heart. That's the type of attitude that you begin to see here with Jehoshaphat. This is the foundation of Jehoshaphat's trust. It was settled. It was established. It was steadfast. He had firmly grounded himself upon the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Judah, and that He would give them the strength. Let me make one side point. We overlooked something that occurs in chapter 18. But I want to make a point here because I think it is necessary. As you're building this foundation in your life, and as you're possibly building this foundation in your home as a young couple of husband and wife, or even as you begin to have children in your home and God blesses you with multiple children or grandchildren or whatever it be, you need to be very careful. As you build that foundation of trust in the Lord, your allies, your friends in this world can either help you or they can absolutely be detrimental to that foundation. Look at one verse with me. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Chronicles, Corinthians. I knew I was going to do it once. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with who? Ahab. Now in your Bible minds, immediately when you read the word, that name Ahab, what do you think? You think about those beautiful scenes that were pictured earlier, right? You just think about those beautiful things. No, because in your mind, when you read the name Ahab, it immediately conjures up some evil, wicked, very, very bad man who was married to an even worse wife. Y'all studied about her apparently on Monday night in Jezebel. Wicked to the nth degree. The very worst of all worst in the kingdom of Israel. And Jehoshaphat, as good as he was, allies himself with this king. How? Why? Again, it could be power, it could be the prestige, it could be the things that were noticed there in chapter 18 and verse 1, but I want you to pay close attention that when you ally yourself, your friends in this life, your friends and the choices that you make, they will cause consequences and ripples in your life that may go beyond your life. You may die and you may never see the consequences, but your bad decisions and the bad friends that you may keep in this life may affect your children and may even affect your grandchildren. Because look at the next two kings of the nation of Judah. Jehoshaphat dies, Jehoram arises. And Jehoram walks in the ways of Israel, not in the ways in which his father walked. Why? If you look in chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles in verse 6, it tells you that Jehoram's wife was Ahab's daughter. Did that ally corrupt the trust and the foundation that Jehoshaphat had built in Judah? Absolutely, didn't it? And it doesn't end there, because Jehoram ultimately dies and Ahaziah comes to reign. And when an Ahaziah comes to reign in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, we learn that he does evil in the sight of the Lord, just like the house of Ahab. Well, why does Ahaziah do so wickedly? Well, because Ahaziah's mother is Athaliah, who was the granddaughter or possibly even daughter of Omri, which would have made her the sister or the niece of Ahab. Two generations. You think about all that we just covered on that first slide, the foundation of trust, all the good that Jehoshaphat did for Israel, for Judah. It's immense. It's immeasurable. But yet, two generations, it's gone because of the ally he made in this life. So let me echo the words of our brother Paul. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be careful who it is that you ally yourself with in this life. Be careful with the friends that you make and the friends that you bring into your home that may have influences over your children, may have influences even over you. Because while yet you may not feel it in you may not see the consequences in your lifetime, those bad decisions may ultimately be found in your children and even in your children. Well, now let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The text that was given to me for this evening, and I have about 10 minutes. I hope that you realize we're not going to be able to read it all, so let's just overview it. Jehoshaphat has built the foundation of trust. Yes, he has a weakness with his allies in the sense that he has aligned himself with Ahab, but his foundation still is firm. And that is so important in life because your trust in the Lord will be tested. And that's exactly what happens here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Three nations, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites, arise and grow together and make a great multitude, and they are coming against Jehoshaphat. And in verse 2, there are messengers that come to Jehoshaphat and tell him exactly that. And then look at the beginning of verse 3. It says in verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. His trust was being tested. He was afraid. And can you only imagine when you look out and here you've experienced peace, you've experienced good times, and everything seems to be going right in your life, but yet you wake up in the morning and everything comes crumbling down. Have you ever experienced a day such as that? I believe probably everyone here has. Your faith, your trust is being tested. Jehoshaphat was afraid. But brethren, where did he turn? And he turned where? His attention to seek the Lord. And the work that he had been doing throughout the nation and teaching the nation, what did the nation do when they heard about this great multitude that was coming against them? Look at what Jehoshaphat building that foundation has done for the nation. And it was proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat was building that foundation day after day, day after day, knowing that this test was coming. Now, he may not have known that it was the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites, but he knew a test was coming. Just as the same for you and I. We know a test is coming. Are we going to be prepared? In verse 5, it tells us that he is there at the front porch of the temple and is there in verses 6 through 12 that Jehoshaphat leads a great prayer. In verses 6 and 7, Jehoshaphat's not reminding the Lord. I have that in my notes. It's not that Jehoshaphat's reminding the Lord, but rather Jehoshaphat through his prayer is reminding himself about the promises that God has made. And in verses 6 and 7, he tells God, he says, "You are the God that has brought us. You are the one that promised us this land and has brought us in this land, and now we reside in this land." In verses 8 and 9, he says, "God, you have made your name to dwell in this land. We have built you a sanctuary, and your name dwells in this sanctuary. And you told us in verse 9 that if sword or famine or pestilence or great things occur against us, if we will but come to this house and pray to this house, that you will hear our prayers." Jehoshaphat stands valiantly in the sight of the great multitude coming against him, and he shows the nation that you must trust in the Lord. Be unwavering. Be immovable. Trust in the Lord. In verses 10 through 12, Jehoshaphat reminds the Lord and reminds himself that these three nations are the nations that you, Lord, allowed to escape the hands of the Israelites as they made their way up the eastern side of the Jordan River Valley there prior to entering the Promised Land in the book of Joshua. You allowed us to leave these nations alone, but now these nations have arisen against us. And look at what the nation does in verse 13. All Judah standing before their Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Everyone is assembled. Well, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel. And Jehaziel stands before them and proclaims to them, speaking as the Lord to Israel. He says to them in verse 15, "Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not fear this outside nation and the forces that they've assembled against you, because this battle's not yours, it's mine. Look again at this repeated phrase at the end of verse 17. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Can you imagine the fire that that would have lit under them? Just that same day in verse 3, Jehoshaphat is afraid. But when Jehaziel gets done talking, I can only imagine Jehoshaphat saying, okay, let's go. Let's go. Let's do this. What's interesting is what's found in the middle of verse 17. If you look there, it says, the Lord says to Israel, He says to Judah, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. That reminds me so much of Exodus chapter 14. There in Exodus chapter 14, where Moses is standing before the camp of Israel as they have the Red Sea before them and Pharaoh's army behind them. All the camp of Israel is doing what? They're going in disarray. Oh no, the Pharaoh's army's come against us. He's going to slaughter us. You've brought us out into the wilderness to die. And what did Moses say to them on that day? He said, stand and see the salvation of the Lord which He has accomplished for you today. And the very same words echoed here. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Well, verse 20, they rose early in that morning. The men who were going into battle would have put on the armor. And as they put on that armor, they're gearing up. And I can only imagine those last few moments that they spent with their wives. They looked at their wives as they're leaving their homes and leaving their cities. And they said, we're going to battle, but the Lord's going before us. And then look at the leadership of Jehoshaphat in verse 21. No, there in verse 20, excuse me. They're going out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they had went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and Jerusalem. Trust, put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed. That morning, as the men of Judah assembled to go to battle against this great multitude, who not 24 hours ago they were afraid of, they assemble under the mighty hand of God, and they assemble with the trust that their God was going to deliver them. And what do? I like that question, 1 and 2. Did they receive the defeat or the victory and then praise and worship? What do? As they march toward that valley, they praised and worshiped God along the way. And God arose and went against the Ammonites and the Moabites, and the Ammonites and the Moabites slew all the men of Mount Seir, or the Edomites, and then they turned against themselves. Therefore, in verse 24 it says, and when those men of Judah arrived to the battle, they looked across the valley. They saw the mountainside was covered with corpses. Dead men. And it says at the end of verse 24, doesn't it, that no one escaped. The great multitude was vanquished. How? Because Judah trusted in the Lord. And when you put your trust in the Lord, victory has been made possible. When you think about all of these things, and look at verse 25, as they come to this area and they begin to take the spoil away from the victors, they begin to gather the spoil and begin to take it back to Jerusalem. How long did it take? This is amazing to me. How long? It says there, 3 days. Can you imagine loading 3 days worth of gold, silver, weaponry, whatever it may be, food, provisions, whatever, all of these things, they're loaded up. It took them 3 days. And finally, look at verses 29 and 30. The dread of God was on the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. If you look back into 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and if you look at verse 10, it tells you early on in Jehoshaphat's reign, the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands. And at that point in time, early in Jehoshaphat's reign, Jehoshaphat was experiencing peace. But what was Jehoshaphat doing early in his reign? He was building the foundation of trust. Because he knew the test was coming. And in chapter 20, the test came. And he had been instilling and instructing the entire nation of Judah, trust in the Lord your God and be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And on that great day, when all that great multitude was assembled against him, the Lord fought the battle because it was his, not theirs, and victory was given to them. Is that not just a great episode in Israel's history? I tell you, if you're as I am, it is so common for me to just stay in the New Testament and to read about the life of Christ, and that is good, and that is where we need to spend a lot of our time. But I tell you, when I read about Jehoshaphat, when I read about him taking great pride in the ways of the Lord, when I read about him building that foundation and instilling and instructing the entire nation from the book, the law of the Lord, it gives me comfort. Because again, we see ourselves in a very similar situation, don't we? We live in a land that is tumultuous. We live in a land that is just ups and downs. A land that is far divided on every spectrum that there could be spoken of. But if the men and women of God, if the brothers and sisters in Christ are united in cause and objective and will put their trust fully in the Lord, anything and everything has been made possible. Thank you so much for your kind attention.